Paragraph one was, I believe in one God. Paragraph two is the Father. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We begin every prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our baptismal faith in God rests on the Trinity. We pray in the name, not the names, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The central mystery of Christian faith and life is the mystery of God in Himself. It's the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of truths. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals Himself to men and reconciles and unites with Himself those who turn away from sin. Who God is, the theology of the Trinity, is closely connected with what God does, the economy of salvation. What God does, God's mighty deeds, very, very closely related to who He is. A person discloses himself in his actions, and the better we know a person, the better we understand his actions. And so we say that the Trinity is one of the mysteries that are hidden in God, which can never be known unless they are revealed by God. And we see in the Scriptures how God reveals Himself progressively. God has a pedagogy, a divine pedagogy, where He begins as the nameless God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then later reveals His name to Moses. And then in the fullness of time, God reveals Himself as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is revealed by the Son. God as Father was understood by the people of the Old Testament. People of the Old Testament didn't use the name Father to refer to God very often, but there are some references to God as Father that are found in the Old Testament text. And in fact, in other religions, God is known as Father, other religions of the time. But Jesus reveals God as Father in an unheard of sense. He is Father not only as Creator, but as in His relationship with His Son. God is Father not just as one who generates the world and all creation, but in relation to His only begotten Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. In fact, the Son is called the Word of God, Jesus as the Word of God. And it is through the Word that God the Father creates at the beginning. And we read this in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, it is through His Word that God the Father creates. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Council of Nicaea in 325 used a particular word to describe the relationship between the Son and the Father. And that word in Greek, homoousios, is translated into the Latin, and we know it in the English as consubstantial, that the Father and the Son are consubstantial. The Council of Constantinople in 381 adds to this formulation, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Now, our knowledge of God is limited, and so will be our language. And when we use the phrase, the word Father, to describe God, Our understanding of Father comes primarily from our human experience of fatherhood. And we know that tragically, that experience can sometimes be a broken one, a sorrowful one. We know that fathers here on earth take as their standard God the Father. They are measured according to God the Father's love for His only begotten Son and for all of His beloved children, and every father is bound to come up short. Our language of fatherhood and our experiences of fatherhood, if they be negative, must never taint our understanding of God, who is Father. We ought, therefore, to recall that God transcends our human categories. God even transcends the human distinction between the sexes. He is neither man nor woman. He is God. He also transcends human fatherhood and motherhood, although He is their origin and standard. No one is Father as God is Father. The Father and the Son are revealed by the Holy Spirit. Before the Passion, our Lord announced the sending of another, the sending of a Paraclete, an Advocate, the Holy Spirit. At the work since creation, having previously spoken through the prophets, the Spirit will now be with and in the disciples to teach them and guide them into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is revealed as another divine person with Jesus and the Father. The Lord promises that the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles and teach the church to remember all the important things that He did. And the Holy Spirit continues to teach the faithful the mysteries of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of the Son and by the Son. The sending of the Holy Spirit reveals in its fullness the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Something happened on the day of Pentecost, something quite profound. The apostles, locked behind doors, praying, were touched by the Holy Spirit, who came through like a mighty wind and rested upon them as if tongues of fire. And from that moment, the apostles were able to go forth and bring the message, the good news of Jesus, even to the ends of the earth, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Council of Constantinople in 381 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. Now, the Father is spoken of as the source and origin of the whole divinity. But the eternal origin of the Holy Spirit is not unconnected with the Son's origin. With the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is worshiped and glorified. This is from the Council of Constantinople, and we recall these words every time we profess our faith at Mass. Also, the Holy Spirit is God, one, equal with the Father and the Son, of the same substance, consubstantial, and also of the same nature. This is from the Council of Toledo in 675. There's a controversy about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. It's called the filioque controversy. The Latin word filioque means "and the Son," a Latin word that ends with the letters Q-U-E, contains within it the word "and," filioque, and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, filioque, and the Son. This is the Latin tradition of the creed that we know as Roman Catholics, those of us who are Roman Catholics. Our Eastern brothers and sisters have a different way of expressing the creed by saying the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. This was confessed, the filioque, was confessed dogmatically by Pope Leo the Great in 447, even before the Latin Church accepted the Constantinopolitan Creed. Now, this phrase was introduced into the Latin liturgy between the 8th and the 11th century, and this caused great distress among the Eastern Catholics who were centered around Constantinople. There was a sense in which the Latin liturgy had added something to the creed, and this was a point of great disagreement and was, in fact, one of the causes of the Great Schism, that unfortunate event that took place in the 11th century. How do we understand this difference? The Latin tradition speaks of filioque, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Eastern tradition speaks of the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. Now, in the Western or the Latin tradition, in saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Church affirms the consubstantial communion between the Father and the Son. The Father is the principle without principle, the first origin of the Holy Spirit. And the Church affirms the Father as the Father of the only Son. He is with the Son, the single principle from which the Holy Spirit proceeds, thus proceeding from the Father and the Son. In the Eastern tradition, the emphasis expresses the Father's character as the first origin of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father through the Son. Is it possible to reconcile these two understandings? Yes, it is. And in recent decades, great strides have been taken to help those in the Latin tradition understand better the tradition of the East and vice versa. In fact, this legitimate complementarity does not affect the identity of faith in the reality of the same mystery confessed. In other words, the Latin Church, the Roman Church, acknowledges the legitimacy of the Eastern approach, and now the differences that we have between Catholics and Orthodox seem to be differences of discipline rather than differences of doctrine. Thanks be to God.